Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 15, The Two Witnesses and Questions and Answers.
In the book of Acts, still went forth two by two. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. And the word for witness is the word for martyr, martyrion. And he said they're going to go forth both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at that. Well, they did go to the known world, but in these days, this is going to be fulfilled in that the witnesses are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those disciples of the first man-child, Jesus said, we are his witnesses, Acts 5 and 32. And again, they were going out two by two. They said this all through the book of Acts as they continued to go forth two by two and make more witnesses that still went out two by two. Do you know that? Even as more witnesses were raised up, Acts 2 and 32, 3 and 15, 5 and 32, 10 and 39 and 41, 13 and 31. In all those places, they called themselves his witnesses. And now, in the end time, the man-child is going to send forth two witnesses. Two. A corporate man-child is going to send out even a larger corporate two witnesses to cover the globe. In 7 years, God's going to do what the church failed to do in 2,000 years. And just exactly what the first witnesses did, these witnesses are going to do. They're going to have the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. Why two witnesses? Because no one in the world can be condemned without two witnesses. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 19 and 15, and not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled, the Bible says. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. So Jesus is coming to judge and condemn the world. Remember in Revelation 19? How is he going to do that? First, they've got to have two witnesses against them. God's fulfilling the law. He's sending forth the two witnesses, and when it's through, he's sending the judgment. It's going to come through Jesus. And just like Jesus, Moses, the man-child of his day, brought the two tables of the testimony, which is the word for witness, to the people of God who were having a big party in sin. And Moses brought these two tables of the testimony down, and they were broken at the foot of the mountain. When Moses came down off the mountain, he had the two tables of the testimony in his hands, and he saw the people of God having their riotous party, living after the lusts of the flesh. And the two tables were broken at the foot of the mountain, representing the two witnesses who were also broken. Now,
The word for testimony is the word for witness. It's the same word. In other words, Moses, the man-child, brought the two witnesses to the people. The witnesses were on the tables of stone. Why did God make the Ten Commandments? Why did He make them on two tables? Why didn't He just put them on one? Because there had to be two witnesses according to the law, you see. And the two witnesses are coming according to the law. They're not the law written on tables of stone, that's what Paul said, but they're the law that's written on hearts of flesh. So God is sending the Ten Commandments. He's sending the end-time manifestation of the Ten Commandments, the two witnesses, to be a witness against the sinners before Christ comes and brings judgment. All it is a fulfillment of the law. A corporate body of two witnesses will have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. Revelation 11, 5 and 6. If any man desireth to hurt them, speaking of the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. Notice that they have one mouth. What does that mean? If you've got more than one person who has one mouth, that means a corporate body. All right? Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Notice, their enemies, their mouth. First of all, this was a miracle that was peculiar to Elijah. Elijah was the one who sent forth fire and burned up the 50 and burned up the 50. Okay? But here it's saying they're doing it. Not just one of them. They are doing it. See, we're talking about a corporate body here. And if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have, if you think it's just two people, it's both of them doing it. The miracles that both did, you see. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not. Well, Elijah did that, but Moses didn't do that. These have power to shut the heavens that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. Well, Moses did that, but Elijah didn't do that. But they're both doing that here. So you have a corporate body doing the things that they did. They have the anointing of Moses and Elijah. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. Wow, he's given a lot of authority to these people. See, the Bible says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. See, people that have the Word of God living in them, they are totally totally trustworthy, let me say. God trusts them. He trusts their will even. So again, we're seeing that this is talking about a corporate body of two witnesses, just exactly like was sent forth in Jesus' day. Jesus said, if you can receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah who is to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. He said two things. He said John the Baptist is Elijah, and he said Elijah's coming again. Now, if John the Baptist was Elijah, then you're talking about somebody that came with the anointing of Elijah but wasn't physically Elijah. So if John the Baptist was Elijah and Elijah's coming again, what right do we say that this time he's really coming? Jesus was wrong that time, but this time he's really coming. No. The thing is that there is a corporate body of two witnesses that are going to go forth in the anointing and power of Moses and Elijah. A very large group of people that are going to have this power. We can't imagine what the latter rain is going to do to the people of God. What did the former rain do to the people of God? Read the book of Acts, right? We've got our own book of Acts coming. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be our book of Acts. It's going to be the time when the latter rain is poured out. You know, the Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. In other words, God is going to meet the beast with fire out of heaven. It really doesn't make much difference that when they finish their testimony, they die. I mean, because they win. You know, you read the end of the book. They win. They come to win and they win. In just a minute, I'm going to answer some of your questions. And over the pulpit before we get finished, because we have a bunch of cards here and we're going to look at them and see what they are. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the worldwide beast, we've just discovered he is a worldwide beast, that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Do we have any place in the Bible? The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. I've noticed that every doctrine that you have, it's got to be supported by two or three witnesses. It says, let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Do you have another witness in the Bible where the beast army, which we just discovered, is the armies, corporate armies of all the world put into this beast kingdom? Do we have any place in the Bible where the beast army makes war on two people? No, we don't have any such thing as that. There's no two witnesses for that. But we do have in the book of Revelation people living in the same time that the beast army makes war on. For instance, chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Notice it set up further that he made war with them and overcome them in Revelation 11 and 7. Now he's calling them the saints and to overcome them. Chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony. That's the same word for witness. And hold the witness of Jesus. So again, the beast is making war with the saints. Not two people. When Jesus sent out his disciples, who were the saints? They were. They were the body of Christ when he sent them out. They replicated themselves, of course. Then the 70 went out, you know. And in the book of Acts, the same thing is going to happen. Remember, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, Jesus said. What happened back then, Jesus came first to the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? They had the covenant. He had to give them a chance first, because they had the covenant. So Jesus, the man-child, came to the Jews first. By the time of the book of Acts, when the disciples went out first to the Jews, which they were commanded to do, go not in any way of the Gentiles, go into the house of Israel, he told them. They went to the Jews. By the time of the book of Acts, the Jews were beginning to blaspheme the work of God and the Holy Spirit. And God was reprobating them. And there came a time when God turned to the Gentiles. And when he turned to the Gentiles, these people were coming in. You know, there were 12 apostles that went out. But then there are 12 more apostles listed in the Bible. Did you know that? People say there's only 12 apostles. There's 12 more listed there. If you translate the word apostolos consistently, which of course you should do, anybody with common sense would translate it the same way, right? If you translate that same word consistently, there are listed in the book of Acts 12 more apostles, and almost all of them are Gentiles. Almost all of them. See, Paul was the 13th. Everybody says Paul's supposed to be the 12th. That's not true. Because in Isaiah 53, in the Bible code, the 11 disciples are identified in the Bible code. Judas is not there, and Matthias is there, and Paul is not. See, so they didn't make a mistake when they got Matthias in there. He was chosen of God. Paul was one of the next 12 apostles. See, and he went to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, God turned away from the Jews, and then he turned to the Gentiles. Now, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now we're coming to the end time. The man-child is going to go out, and he's going to go to the lost sheep of the house of the church, because now the church is Israel. He's going to go to the church first. Okay? And he's going to raise up disciples who are going to go forth two by two, and they are going to go to the church. And somewhere in that last 3.5 year period, God's going to start turning away from the church for the same reason that God turned away from the Jews. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see? He's going to do it for the same reason. Why? The Jews blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They kept proclaiming the works of the Holy Spirit were the works of the devil. Have you ever heard that in any churches nowadays? And you think some of those guys ain't reprobate? Well, the thing about it is, God's very merciful, but there comes a time when Jesus came, suddenly everybody was more responsible. When the man-child Jesus came, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. The truth that came out of his mouth condemned them. When he spoke it, then God made them responsible and held them accountable. You know what the man-child's ministry is going to do? That's what it's going to do. Such truth is about to come on the earth, with confirmed with signs and wonders, that when the church continues to blaspheme, then they're going to be held accountable. And God's going to reprobate these people. A large portion of people are going to take the mark of the beast. A lot of what we're calling Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. And anyway, when the witnesses are through and all the Gentiles have come in, according to the Bible, then God's going to turn back to the remnant, and the witnesses who in the beginning of the book of Acts, or the beginning of the tribulation, are Gentiles. The more they witness, the more they're going to become Jews. And towards the end of the tribulation, there are a lot of Jews that are going to be raised up and go forth two by two. See, that's exactly according to the pattern. That's what's going to happen. And these people are the witnesses of Jesus. They're going to be made war on by the beast. They're going forth with signs and wonders. It's going to anger the devil and the beast. And when they're through with their testimony, they get to go home. Revelation 11, 8, and 9. And their dead bodies. Here's the thing. Numerics proves this. The ancient manuscripts prove this. The received text proves this. Bodies here is supposed to be body. If you put that S on there, you ruin the numeric pattern in the whole text. What is this saying? Their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. Body. Now, you're talking about more than one person, but they have one body. What does that tell you? You're talking about a corporate body. Again, some of your Bibles have a footnote down there. It says body, Greek, body or carcass. They have a footnote down there. And I've looked into it. The ancient manuscripts, the received text, and the numeric pattern is all says body. Okay. And their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. We just found out a few minutes ago that the great city is not Jerusalem. There's no verse that says the great city is Jerusalem. These two witnesses are not dying on the streets of Jerusalem. They're dying on the streets of the great city, which is Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18, 18 and 10, 16 and 18 and 19. All say that the great city is Babylon. And what are we talking about? What kind of Babylon are we talking about? We're talking about the Babylon of all the world. Let me show you a verse. I'll come back here. Isaiah 25 and 3. Therefore shall a strong people glorify thee, a city of terrible nations. Look at that. See, God speaks of corporate bodies. A city is usually filled with people, but this city is made up of nations. It's a very large corporate body. A city of terrible nations shall fear thee, and he will destroy in this mountain, this kingdom — mountains are kingdoms in the Bible — the face of the covering that covereth all peoples. When he destroys that kingdom, he's destroying the blindness that's covering all peoples, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Wow. Let me go back now. That Babylon, that worldwide Babylon, is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. What is Sodom spiritually called in the Bible? Jesus gave us a clear symbol of this. He said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He was using Lot as a type of the rapture coming out of the world, which was Sodom. Sodom is a type of the world, same as Babylon is a type of the world. And Egypt is the same thing. When God's people came out of Egypt, it was to go to the promised land. And they came out of Egypt. Egypt represented the world. So Babylon, Sodom, and Egypt all represent the whole world. They don't represent Jerusalem. Everybody's saying that two witnesses are going to die on the streets of Jerusalem. It's not there. It is not there. It's not the truth. Where also their Lord was crucified. People say, I got you there. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. You need to read the Bible. See? Hebrews chapter 13, 12 and 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Without the camp. What camp is he talking about? He's talking about the camp, in our case, of apostate Christianity. And outside the apostate city of Jerusalem. What's outside Jerusalem? The world. See? Where also their Lord was crucified. Jesus wasn't crucified in Jerusalem. And from among the peoples, notice where the people are. From among the peoples, tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body. Again, you got more than one person, at least, that is one body, which means a corporate body. And from among the peoples, tribes and tongues, of course, we've heard that they all see this on TV because they're dying in Jerusalem. But if you see that they're dying on the streets of the great city, which is around the world, and you find out that these people are also around the world, you're finding out that these people are seeing these people being killed in their own country. You follow me? In their own country, a corporate body in their own country. 3.5 years. The 70th week of Daniel is a week of years. Each day in that week represents a year. And now we're talking about 3.5 days of the 70th week of Daniel, which is 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years that these people are going to be dying, being killed on the streets of the great city, you see. And they suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Whenever there's been a mass execution of people on the earth, it's never been an identified grave. They always put it in an unmarked grave, right? They want to cover it up. They want to hide this deed, you see. This is not going to be a marked grave. It's not going to be above ground. A tomb is above ground, you know. It's not going to be above ground. This is going to be underground and no markings. Body in the ancient, well, we already looked at that, let's see. Revelation 11:11. And after 3.5 days, watch this. This is neat. After 3.5 days, that's 3.5 years, which is the end of the tribulation now. You come to the end of the tribulation, because this is the second 3.5 years. After 3.5 days, the breath of life, or the spirit of life from God, entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. A great fear fell upon all them that beheld them. Well, you can bet you, because this is not two people coming up out of the grave here. This is a massive group of people. It is all of the martyrs that are coming up out of the grave. There's only three groups of people in the end time. The man-child, the martyrs, and we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's only three groups of people. And this is a massive group of people here coming up out of the grave. You can bet they are fearful. And great fear fell upon them. And they, listen, God entered, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet. Did you ever hear that anywhere else in the Bible? About Ezekiel 36, the great army of dry bones. He said, breathe on these dry bones. They breathed on those dry bones, and they all came to life. A great army. I'm not saying there's not more than one fulfillment of that, okay? I'm not saying that. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. When does this happen? At the end of the last 3.5 years. What happens at the end of the last 3.5 years? The last trump happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. The resurrection of the dead, the first resurrection of the dead, happens at the end of the last 3.5 years. This is not an extra-biblical resurrection here. They're not being resurrected outside of the resurrection of the dead. They're being resurrected at the last trump, which is the normal resurrection of the dead, because this is a massive group of people. It happens at the last trump, the only resurrection of the righteous dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23. The seventh angel sounded, that's the seventh trump, the last trump, and there followed great voices in heaven. That's the rapture and the resurrection right there. And what does all this prove? It proves that a massive group of people are going to walk with the anointing of Moses and Elijah to restore the kingdom of God and to tear down the kingdom of the beast. It's going to be awesome. The last set of tapes that I shared with you were on the man-child and the church and a little bit on the two witnesses. If you don't know about the man-child, you ought to go back and study that because it's going to be awesome. I mean, it's exciting what the Lord's going to do. I got all my answers from Him. You got to get yours from Him too. All right? We have no need that any man should teach us. We have an anointing from the Holy One, the Bible says. Well, I believe His anointing is here, but I can't read all of these. What do you mean by opt out of the mark? I mean that the people of God are going to break their covenant with the beast by refusing to take the mark. They had no part in making the covenant, but they can break the covenant. And the Lord did say that I will break your covenant with death. Because the beast covenant is a covenant with death. All who stay in it will be destroyed. And God's going to force the true Christians out of it while leaving the false Christians in it. And the true Christians are going to come out of it because they're going to refuse the mark. God's drawn His line in the sand and said, don't step over this. Revelation 14. And so those that step over it will be considered a member of the body of the beast. Hasn't the falling away already happened over the last 2,000 years? Yes, that's the truth. It has. We've gone through a great falling away, but we're going to go through a great restoration. Do you remember the promise in the book of Joel that the latter rain would come to restore all things that the palmer worm, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar had taken from God's crop? We're God's crop. At the end of the Jews' covenant, God sent the early rain, the former rain, to restore them. And the majority of them refused the restoration. The ones who didn't were totally restored and were given the power of God, the anointing of God, the holiness of God. We definitely have gone through a 2,000-year falling away, but God is sending the power of the Holy Spirit to restore that. At the same time, it's the same time of a great revival that's going to be in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. There's going to be a great falling away because some of the people of God are going to choose to take the mark of the beast. And this is a great falling away. This is a falling away that is the abomination that maketh desolate. It is the abomination on the wing of abominations. In other words, it is the great abomination. It's a falling away that there's going to be no cure for. There is a cure for the falling away that we've been in for the last 2,000 years. God's sending that cure. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's no cure for the mark of the beast, the physical mark of the beast. Do the 144,000 begin their ministry after the Civil War begins at the end of the 70th week? No. The 144,000, if you're talking about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, then you're talking about the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb are not the Jews. Remember, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb is going to be the Gentiles. And it's the man-child who is called the first fruits. Revelation, you know that God goes through the book of Revelation and He tells the same story several times, and every time the parable is different. Revelation 14 and Revelation chapter 12 is the same story. It's the raising up of the first fruits. That 144,000 is the first fruits unto God. The 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7, they're not the first fruits unto God. They're sealed at the end of the tribulation. The Bible says so. These are two different groups of people. See, one of them is the first fruits from among the physical Jews. And one of them is the first fruits from among the Gentiles to come into the image of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the 70th week is that 7 years of tribulation. And the 144,000 is going to come forth in the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation and towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation, because the first ones are the Gentiles, because the last shall be first, and the last ones are going to be the Jews, because the first shall be last. You see? They're going to be the last to come into the kingdom because they were the first to come into the kingdom. You see? That's what Jesus said. Am I saying there is going to be no rapture of the church as is traditionally taught? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that that before the rapture, there has to be the epiphany. The Lord is coming for a spotless, blemishless bride. That's going to take some doing. If you're looking at the church today, you know that there's no such creature on the horizon. And that's why he's raising up this tribulation, and that's why there's going to be a great revival, greater than the world has ever seen, all the way around the world, to raise up this bride. No, I believe that the rapture is going to happen physically, but I also believe that there's going to be epiphany. You know, epiphany is, of course, the shining forth of Christ from his body. He came to be manifested in his body, and he's going to finish that job. He's going to prove the power of his salvation. You need to go back and get the tapes of the conferences about the man-child and his ministry. That's shocking, the manifestation of the Lord. It says, please give an example of false grace that is being taught from the pulpit. Well, the way taught grace is being taught now is it's the forgiveness of God. God forgives no matter what, everything, you know. But by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Grace saves from sin. Grace saves and grace delivers. Grace doesn't just forgive. Forgiveness is good. When you need forgiveness, you've got to have forgiveness. But grace goes far beyond forgiveness. Some people, all they want is forgiveness because they don't want to change. Right? But grace doesn't just stop with forgiveness. And grace is not given to everybody who claims to be Christian. You know, for instance, according to some people's idea of grace, the blood of Jesus covers all of your sin, and God sees you through the blood, and no matter how much of a sinner you are, God doesn't see that. There's some lies in that. First of all, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 26, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. See, willful disobedience does not entitle you to Jesus bearing the penalty for your sin. Now, if you repent, he will forgive you, but that doesn't mean you're going to get out from under the penalty. I'll give you an example. David sinned willfully with Bathsheba, and the prophet told him, when he repented, he said, yea, and the Lord hath put away thy sin, but judgment will not cease from your house. So in other words, because it was a willful disobedience, God gave him grace as far as forgiveness, but he didn't give him grace as far as bearing the penalty for his sin. Jesus bore the penalty for our sin. He became cursed for us. He bore the curse. He bore the sickness. He bore all the penalty for sin. But he doesn't bear the penalty for sin that's willfully disobedient, because you're sinning with your will. It's a premeditated sin. There is no grace that covers that. In the Old Testament, they called it sinning with a high hand. And whosoever sinneth with a high hand shall be cut off from among the people, the Bible says. Am I saying that if you sin willfully, you're eternally lost? No. I'm saying that you're going to have to pay a penalty for that. The Bible says, you know, as an example, Matthew 18 and 34, he said, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from your heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. Did you know that we have to pay for some sins? We have to pay for some sins, because some sins are not paid for by Jesus. It says, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. What does that mean? I mean, you're going to pay for that sin. That's what it means. So this greasy grace that's being taught nowadays, that Jesus sees everything through the blood of Jesus, that's not true. That's a lie. If you are truly repentant, like Paul was, in Hebrews chapter 7. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "The good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" He was crying out to God. He hated the sin. There was no will involved in his sin whatsoever. He had no, it was not a willful disobedience. He said, "The good that I would do, I will to do, I do not. And the evil which I will not to do, that I do. And God help me." And then he said, he got a revelation. "Oh, thank God through Jesus Christ." See, this was not a man who was sinning with his will, and he had God's forgiveness. He said, "Since the evil which I would not that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me." Did you get that? Since I will not to do this sin, I desire earnestly not to do this sin, then God is saying, it's no more him that does it, but it's the sin that dwells in him. God begins to separate you from your sin when your will is against the sin. When you hate that sin and your will is against it, even before you get rid of it, he gets on your side against the sin. And he says, "It's not you anymore, it's that sin dwelling in. I'm going to take care of that." And he is too. Well, this false grace is being preached. You know, it puts people in heaven that are never going to see it. That's what I hate about it. It's a lie. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jews said. What is that? They turn the grace of God a license into do what they want to do. Lasciviousness. It gives them the ability to get away with murder, right? Let me see if I can find another one here. If the Judas body of Christians is the son of perdition, does he belong to Mystery Babylon, or is he the beast? Well, the beast in the church is Babylon. The beast manifested in the people of God in the church, that is Babylon. These are people that are living in Babylon. They haven't come to true Christianity yet. Hopefully this restoration that will come will restore them. But we already know from the types and shadows that there's going to be a great falling away, and a lot are not going to be restored. At the same time as there was a great revival in the book of Acts, there was a great falling away. At the same time, they went side by side. And that's what's coming in the last 3.5 years and the first 3.5 years of tribulation. There's going to come a great revival, but the revival is going to make people responsible, because God's going to confirm the truth. God's going to offer grace that the world hadn't seen in 2,000 years, offer grace to deliver, offer grace to heal, offer grace to deliver from the curse of sin. And the people that deny it because of their pride or their prejudice or their hatred for the full gospel, there's a big hatred for the full gospel out there, these people are going to end up being reprobated. See, the Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth. The more knowledge you get, the more responsible you are. And when God starts holding you responsible, that's rough. Even those Pharisees were not being held responsible until Jesus came and told them the truth. And then he said, "Now you have no excuse for your sins." Now God is going to give a great outpouring of the truth in the tribulation period. The last 7 days that the people of God were in Egypt would call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When Jesus came, what did he preach? Unleavened bread. It was pure Word of God. And he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." That's the religious leaders and their stuff. See? So he shared the unleavened bread. He started it. And his disciples continued on sharing the unleavened bread. The greatest anointing of revelation and truth is going to happen in the tribulation period. The greatest. But that has power to save, and it has power to condemn, because it's going to make people responsible. They're going to hear such truths that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. It's going to make them responsible. What is the UN going to do midway through the 70th week that causes greater tribulation for the last 3.5 years? Well, I'm glad you said UN, because people don't realize that the dragon and the beast. The dragon of the first 3.5 years and the beast of the second 3.5 years are actually the UN. The UN is going to be manifested as the dragon. When the covenant starts, it's going to be manifested as a dragon. And of course, Satan from the pit inhabits this dragon. But in the middle of the tribulation, when they give authority to the 10 kingdoms, that's also the time when the mark goes forth and the image of the beast happens and the son of perdition falls away. And it's also the time when the disciples go forth with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the truths of God. And the greatest tribulation is going to come upon them because they're sharing the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. You remember, the reason that they were killed is because of the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. What angered the Pharisees was that Jesus came along, God was confirming the word that was coming through Jesus with signs and wonders, and they could see their little kingdom and their prestige sliding down the drain. And they had to take care of Jesus and get him out of the way. Same thing with the disciples. And this time, it's going to be the leaders of apostate Christianity that are going to make war on the son, on the man-child and the two witnesses. Because of the truth that's coming out of their mouth, they're going to anger the people who live according to the letter. Because they're going to have the Spirit, which is a testimony of prophecy. Can a person having God written on their forehead have a physical image on their right hand? A physical image on the right hand. Well, I don't have any revelation about a physical image on the right hand. I can't say what I don't know and what God hadn't told me. You know, I don't really believe in any physical image on the right hand. That's where I am, okay? Pray for me if I'm wrong. But I don't believe in any physical image on the right hand. Where are we, or how close are we to the 7 years? Do you believe? What that means, I don't know. I think we're very close to the 7 years. I think we're very close to the 7 years. I think some things have to happen before the 7 years can start. And I've believed that for some time. I'll give you a reason why I believe that. America just conquered Babylon. It just became officially the king of Babylon. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon, he set about to conquer the Middle East. You know, he conquered Syria. He conquered Jordan. He conquered Iran. He conquered Lebanon. And he conquered Israel. And he conquered parts of Egypt. I have a suspicion, like most of you, that America is the king of Babylon. And now we've got a sign that they are the king of Babylon because they officially, is a sign, I think, conquered Babylon, which is Iraq. Suppose that America is following right down the steps of Babylon and that God is going to use them to bring the same nations that Babylon, Isaiah 25 talks about it, the same nations that Babylon conquered under submission. Suppose America does that. I have a suspicion that's what's going to happen, as America is not through conquering the Middle East. They're not through chasing down terrorists, and they're going to chase them from nation to nation, and they're going to wreak havoc on them at the same time. It's going to come the other way too, so we can have a police state, so we can bring the Christians into bondage. See, God's working through all of it. God's working through all of it. Well, here's the thing. After Babylon conquered the Middle East, those nations that we're talking about, the very ones that have a lot of terrorists in them right now, after Babylon conquered them, they then brought them, held them in bondage for 70 years. 70 years. You know, God uses abbreviations in the Bible. He uses them forward and he uses them backwards. I believe that 70 years is 7 years. And I believe America is not about to be conquered because that harlot, the secular harlot, is riding on the back of the beast and is going to ride on the back of that beast all the way through the tribulation period. You know, God said about Babylon that he was going to bring all nations under her, and the nation that didn't submit to her, he was going to destroy by her. Boy, have we been seeing that happen Anybody that hadn't submitted to America gets destroyed. You know, America is Babylon. When they get through doing what they're doing, and I'm not saying they're all ever going to be totally successful, but they are going to stir up a hornet's nest that'll bring great persecution against and trouble against America. But in some regards, I believe they're going to bring these people under submission. When they get through doing that, they're going to keep them under submission for 7 years because that harlot rides that beast through that tribulation period. Now, what happened after the 70 years? All the nations that Babylon kept in captivity joined together to destroy her. And that's what's going to happen. So I believe that what we've got is just a few years left here, and I believe America's going to still be doing their thing over there. And when they get through, those nations are going to turn against her. Because I think we can see in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 27 the story of America conquering these people. That's all in God's plan. It's all in God's plan. You know, the Lord, some of you probably wonder, and I know a lot of people did wonder, why all these prophecies that we received in the end of 99 did not come to pass as far as God destroying America. Well, I'll tell you why they didn't come to pass, because God told me back in 1996 that they were not going to come to pass. But I didn't realize it. He gave me a vision in 1996, which I understood in 1998. And I saw America as Nineveh. You know, the faithful prophets have gone forth and they've told America, you're going to be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Now, that wasn't a false prophecy, was it? That was a true prophecy from God. And faithful prophets have told America this, you know, all the way up till the end of 99, they were saying that. And suddenly nothing happened in the time frame that everybody figured it would happen. But I actually knew in 1998 it wasn't going to happen because the Lord showed me. The Lord took me in a vision, and I was standing over the Gulf of Mexico, and I saw the United States stretched out before me, in front of me, in this vision. And I looked up above the United States, and I saw this veil stretched over the United States, a great big white veil stretched over the United States. And I looked up above the veil, and there was a great big bomb up there. I mean, the bomb was almost as big as the United States. God was threatening. And the bomb was tied up there with a bow string at the top of it, just a string tied in a bow. That's when you're living on the edge, right? Well, when I saw that, I looked back. Of course, the people of America couldn't see it because there was a veil. They didn't know there was judgment up there. But when I looked back down at America, America turned into what looked like an above-ground swimming pool. You know how above-ground swimming pool's got a little border around it? Well, it had this border around it. And the water was on the inside, and there were fish swimming everywhere, all throughout America. Okay? Well, you know, we're fishers of men. When I saw that, I felt something in my hand. I turned and I had a fishing pole in my hand. And it was like the Lord was saying, look, if you catch them from your perspective, they'll be able to see this bomb, you see. And when I received that in 1996, I did not realize that America was Nineveh. But in 1998, the Lord had blocked something in my mind. Because, I mean, before 1996, I had researched Nineveh and discovered that the word Nineveh was written in an ideographically form of a fish inside an enclosure. That's how Nineveh was written. And that's what Nineveh means, a fish enclosure. A fish enclosure. America, what I saw was America as Nineveh. Well, what that meant was that God was going to delay judgment on America. See, Nineveh wasn't a delete, it was a delay, right? Why? Why did Jonah not want God to have mercy on Nineveh? Because at least three prophets that I found of that lived in his day in the Bible had already pronounced judgment on Nineveh. Had already pronounced judgment on the people of God, saying that Nineveh, at the head of the Assyrian Empire, was going to conquer them. Jonah knew that if Nineveh lived, she was going to conquer the people of God. And you know what's going to happen? God spared America to conquer the people of God. Nineveh was not destroyed until after she conquered Israel. Then she was destroyed. See, we prayed, God spare America, God spare America. And God heard our prayer. He spared America. But what few realize is, what's going to happen now? Because we need somebody to take us to the cross, and America is going to do it. America's got to now conquer the people of God. They're going to do it. They're going to conquer the people of God. It's not the Jews now. It's the Christians. See, God is lockstep with this Bible. Everything that has been will be. And America is Nineveh. And God spared her for the purpose of bringing the people of God into bondage, persecution, which of course always makes great Christians for some reason. For some reason we don't listen very good unless we have to go through that, you know. Let favor be showed to the wicked. They will not learn righteousness. They'll deal wrongfully in the land of the wicked. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. So God's going to bring his people to the cross. And at the end of that time, after the people of God have been persecuted and killed by the harlot, then God is going to draw the beast to make war and kill the harlot. See, the beast is, of course, at that time, those nations that have been brought into captivity by America. They're all going to gang up on her. You know, America can go out and make war with this and go out and make war with this. And sooner or later, they're going to get smart enough to say, hey, if we get our heads together, we can whip them. And that's what's going to happen. So when I got that revelation, in 1998 clear, and then the Lord confirmed it with people in our assembly. There was one lady said she saw a bomb falling over the Navy base there in Pensacola, and the bomb came down about that far off the ground, just stopped. It's like God stopped the judgment. And then other people there started having the same thing, visions and dreams about it. So what I did, first of all, here's what the Lord told me in 1998, the end of 1998. He said, when he told me this, he revealed this to me. He said, now don't tell anybody. Anybody but the close people around me. I told the close people around me. I didn't tell anybody else. You know what? God always knew he was going to delay. God always knew he was going to delay on Nineveh. Because the other prophets had already said Nineveh was going to conquer the people of God. God knew he was going to delay. But he used your prayers to do it. He used the prayers of the people of God who cried out. There's going to come a time when the people of God are not going to be crying out to spare America, but to save their brethren. The souls underneath the altar are going to be crying out for God to save their brethren from the beast on this earth. And God's going to send judgment on America. You know why he's going to send judgment on America? Because no Christian is going to be praying for God to spare America anymore. You know, God really does honor his word. When you pray and you pray by faith, he honors his word. But there's going to come a time when the people of God are not going to pray that anymore. And he's going to bring judgment on America for the sake of his people. There's going to come a time when the beast comes to destroy this harlot, like Revelation says, that harlot has been riding that beast all the way through the tribulation. There's going to come a time when God's people are going to welcome that beast as liberators. I think I heard another prophet say that, a prophet that came through the prophecy club. I thought, yeah, that's right. That's it. Well, I think we've gone through most of them. Let's see here. We that are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. My explanation for that is it has nothing to do with the pre-tribulation rapture, because it doesn't say anything about a pre-tribulation rapture there. It's talking about the resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we that are alive and remain. It's talking about the time of the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead is at the very end of the tribulation period. And it has to be, because there's only one resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:23. There's only one resurrection of the righteous dead. Let me clarify that. And since there is only one resurrection of the righteous dead, and we know that this great cloud of witnesses is going through the end of the tribulation period, witnessing for Jesus and dying, the resurrection of the dead has to be the very, very last thing that happens. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The very last thing. The last enemy that shall be conquered is death. The very last enemy. Why is that? The only way you can include all the people of God who die, if there's only one resurrection, is that resurrection has to be on the last day. And that's what Jesus said. I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day. John chapter 6. He said it twice in John chapter 6. So what most people are claiming that this is a pre-tribulation rapture and resurrection of the dead. That can't happen. It's not possible. There is only one resurrection of the dead. It has to come at the very end. If not, all the people who die during the tribulation period will never get resurrected. That's simple. That's real simple. They're not thinking too good, okay? Well, we have gone through the cards. Oh, excuse me. Isn't becoming a 501c3 making a covenant with the state? Well, it certainly is. It certainly is. Because they get to control you. They get to tell you what you preach. I have an awesome article on my site about that. Very good. I haven't studied it that much, but I know that 30 years ago, when I started in the ministry, God told me, don't touch it. And I didn't even know why. I found out later why he told me that. I had people that wanted to ordain me into their organization, and God said, don't do it. You don't need that. And so I turned it down. And I turned that down too. And as the more I understood it, the more I realized, yeah, boy, that is really a covenant with the beast. You are giving them an opportunity to rule you and bribe you. The people that don't come out of that, they're going to have great reason to make the covenant, I think. So I think people ought to stay far, far away from that and come out from among them and be separate.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.